Amen. It's great to be together. Happy September Fest. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for preparing our hearts to share in communion. It's always great to get together and celebrate the beginning of autumn. Even though September 22nd is the official beginning, we're already right in it, right? And we have celebrated September Fest for a long time right now. For those of you who are gathering with us, it's an extended time of praising God, worshiping God. We've been blessed by God with some great singers, some great musicians that give their gifts and help lift us up. So, and of course, the theme is Awaken Hope. Awaken Hope, okay, hope. And we'll talk about that before we share communion. So we're also going to have a great feast. I hope to have a great feast, right? Nothing like breaking bread and sharing together. Now, hope means not I wish to have a great feast, right? Because you might show up at the meal and say, well, I hope it's a great feast. You're actually a carnivore, and you show up, and it's all vegetarian. So it's going to be a good feast. That's a wish, right? Hope is a desire plus expectation. So let's pray and then jump into some scripture and continue with the idea or the thought, the concept of hope. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise your holy name. Our Father in heaven, you are holy in every way. Father, we continually pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That, Father, you will give us each and every day our daily bread. Father, that you will not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the hand of the evil one, because we know that yours is the dominion and the glory and the power. Father, we confess and profess and proclaim that Jesus, that name, is wonderful, is beautiful, and is oh so powerful in our own lives. We thank you for that. Father, as we enter into this time of communion, these particular scriptures, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit guides us into your will, into your desire, and into your heart. Thank you, Father, that nothing can separate us from your love as long as we're in Christ Jesus. How incredibly powerful he is. We thank you for him. Father, I pray that you guide my words as we enter into this communion. I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In Colossians, I'm going to take our text here. We're going to look at three different texts, not expository, treat them expositorially, but basically let them guide us in our whole idea, the whole idea of hope, right? Hope. Again, my easy definition for the person on the street is outside of theological language, is simply a desire and an expectation, right? A wish is something different. It may never happen. A good thing you may really desire, and if you hope, you know for sure, I desire it strong, and somewhere in life it's going to happen, I'm going to receive it. A wish, on the other hand, is like, man, I really wish that I get a new 30-06 for Christmas, right? I promise you, my wife doesn't have that at the top of the list. Now, if it's a hope, I'm going to say, I hope to get myself a 30-06 for Christmas. I desire it, and I'm going to set aside the funds and go get it, right? What's a 30-06? It's a hunting rifle, which I don't hunt anymore, so I'm probably not going to get it. Hope and wishes are two different things. In Colossians chapter 1, we read the words of the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, with such tenacity and such hope that he really did believe that one day all the promises that God had given to him, heard from the lips of Jesus himself, would come true. He desired it and he expected it. And because of that, he was in prison, and therefore in verse 24, he writes these words to the church in the city of Colossae. He said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man or every person, everyone, and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power, his power, which mightily works within me. Paul, talking about his sufferings for Christ as a prisoner, actually incarcerated for preaching the gospel, tells a church, writes to a church that he's never met before, that this is my life, because he was planning on visiting them later on. And he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And he goes on to talk about what he was excited about, what God had fulfilled in his life. And that was, in a short version, people being brought together from one race to another race, the Jew and the Gentile being brought together in harmony. A thing that God had promised throughout the Old Testament, but the Jews had rejected. The Gentiles had no idea about it. And he talked about it as being a mystery, that all the prophets spoke about it. Jesus Christ himself spoke about it. And they thought, well, maybe that's just kind of hyperbolic preacher language that Jesus, prophetic language that he's using, metaphorical. But he really meant it. And in Colossae, you did have a mixture of races. And I think about the mystery that that is. How is it possible to take a radical Jewish man who kills anybody who's not Jewish, and a Gentile who will kill him first if he sees him coming first, and put them together? That's a mystery that they could not in their own classes of people understand. We live in a world today where that's impossible. That will not happen with the workings of mankind, with the workings of government. Not to say that they're not beneficial. There's only one thing or one person that can bring two people together that are so extreme. That is Jesus Christ. That's why his name is beautiful. That's what's wonderful. That's why it's powerful. Because he's the only one that can enter into us and flush out all of the hatred and all of the racism and all the discriminations and all the selfishness that really dominate our lives. The mystery. Now, we may look at it here, the mystery, the hope, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, because that's what he said. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mystery. What's a mystery to you? The word itself is something difficult to understand, something difficult to solve, a problem that maybe is unsolvable, maybe even impossible. There's certain things that we will not know in this life. No matter how smart we get, they're just going to be unsolvable, right? Even the greatest minds look out in the universe, and the more they find out, the more they realize they don't know. You listen to them, and you could watch a documentary and say, oh, your universe is expanding. Oh, it's not expanding. Oh, it's speeding up. Oh, it's actually slowing down. Oh, and you're going, which one is it? Right? And it's interesting, and you do get some benefit from it, but man, it's a big universe out there. That's going to be a mystery in and of itself. An enigma, a puzzle, a riddle, a secret, an unsolved problem, or a hard to understand, if not impossible, concept. That's the word that he's using here. No, it's not. The word that he's using here is more like a sacred secret. See, God doesn't put things in Scripture so that we can scratch our heads too hard. I'm not going to look at it. No, he wants us to look at it and look at it again and read it and look at it from every angle. I did a little research on mysteries, the unsolved mysteries that will probably never be unsolved, and I didn't put all, but I captured most of the ones that stood out to me. I think it was like 15 that some of the lists had, 25, I said too many. Jack the Ripper. That's a fascinating one, right? Who in the world was that? I've watched a few programs, and maybe he was a guy from Chicago, a doctor who was also a serial killer, and those things fascinate. They're mysteries. I wonder who it is. And pretty soon you say, it really doesn't matter, but it's a mystery. With all forensic science and all the advancements in that, they still can't figure it out. I was watching a program that says, well, I think we're going to figure it out. And it's one of those programs that keeps you watching and really just keeps you in the same spot every time. Next week, we will reveal astonishing that nobody has ever, oh, well, you got me, DVR this thing, right? Who cares? Jack the Ripper, he's gone. 1880s, so he's for sure dead. Don't have to worry about him. Jimmy Hoffa, what happened to Jimmy Hoffa, right? And they have their theories. Jimmy Hoffa in 1970s was the Teamsters Union president that was also working more likely with the mob, with the government, kind of not a good rock and a hard place to be in, and he just disappeared. They think he's at the foundation of Giant Stadium. I think the old one, right? Yeah. Al's shaking his head, so. JFK, the 1960s, that's a mystery. It's the one bullet, the pristine bullet, and you look at it and you listen to those guys, you say, oh yeah, it's just one person, it wasn't conspiracy. Then you listen to somebody else and it's still a mystery. I heard somebody one time say, what will I ask God at the end of time? And they said, who shot JFK? I said, seriously? I don't care. But that showed me the brother's depth of, or depth and height and width of, I want to know God, right? Cleopatra's tomb, where is it? 30 BC. The Ark of the Covenant, it just disappeared, even off the pages of the Bible. I went looking and watched programs. Oh, yeah, it's down in Africa. These Christians over here, and it's not anything like described in the scriptures. It's more of a basket, and I watch it. What am I doing? This is a waste of time. It's a mystery. Mysteries hook us and pull us in, don't they? Moses' burial site. You go back and look at the end of Deuteronomy. It says the Lord buried him. The Lord buried him. You guys go back down the mountain. I got Moses. I'm going to end his life and I'm going to bury him. Later on, Jude would say that the devil and the archangel Michael were wrestling for his body. I don't know how that played out there, but that's what we see in Scripture. I wonder where it's at. Why, Tim? Now, here's the one that is, what was Jesus really like? Now, of course, that's a question that just is all over the map. I don't know, what color was his hair? How tall was he? What did it really look like? What did his voice sound like? Did it sound like this, kind of like this person's or that person's? And right? What shoe size? What? Right? And I think that's kind of what they're thinking about. And of course, it's a secular list. So Jesus, what will Jesus really like? I ended on that one because I'm grateful that we have the Gospels that tell us all we need to know about what he's like. I'm not going to ask him those kind of trivial kind of questions. Now, the sacred secret was that Jesus did show up. And he was nothing. He promised, God promised throughout the Old Covenant that he would come, that he would come back to Jerusalem. And when they saw him, they crucified him. And we might get upset with that, but if we were there, we probably would have been influenced by the whole group thing to do it as well, because, you know, we like to eat and we like to work and we like to survive, right? And when Jesus came and when Jesus left, it was a matter of survival. Now, that sacred secret, though, he's talking about, he says, it's revealed in every page of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the book of Revelation. All we need to know about what Jesus was like, that's a mystery that has been solved. It shouldn't be a mystery to you or to me any longer. Now, there are some things that will still be mysterious, right? We'll ask, well, I know somewhere in the scriptures it says when Jesus returns that he's going to be in the air and the dead will go first and rise up and then we'll go up as well and meet him in the air. Will that be at the stratosphere level or will that be below that or maybe 1,000 feet, cruising altitude, 35,000 feet, right? Will I go up and my clothes be left down the sidewalk and my body's flying up like that and there'll be no shame? And we ask the silliest things and sometimes divide as Christians because this is what it says. when God doesn't give us those details, but we get caught up in the trivial things and we divide and we hate each other over the trivial things. It happens all of the time. And what he says, Christ in you, this mystery is now revealed in Christ. It's solved. Go up in verse 9. Because Paul talked about the mystery before, he called it a mystery, that it's been solved in you. In verse 9, as he told the church, he wrote to the church, he said, this is what's on my heart from prison for you. He said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him. Now, please, at this point in time, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your hearts. Whatever your walk looks like right now, understand that God is with you in your walk, in you, the way you live, in order that you will please him. And you feel that I am pleasing him. That you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, all of his fullness, to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he is now reconciled to you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on him for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. What a mouthful to explain the mystery, right? But that's all that he described with it is what's happening in our life all of the time. But it doesn't just happen when we're sleeping and forgetting about it. It happens when we walk in a manner worthy that intentionally inserts ourselves into the will of God, into what Jesus wants. And that's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are so important, right? So when we come together, the hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory, what does that mean? I mean, we did sing it. I think we saw a few scriptures in there that talked about the Holy Spirit being in us. And Christ even promised that. He said, the Holy Spirit is among us. I've given him to you, but soon he will be in you, he told the apostles in John chapter 16. Now, look at John 17. And this is Jesus' desire and expectation. In John chapter 17, All of John 17 is the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. If you really want to know Jesus' will for your life, read John 17. Spend some time praying through it, because that is his will for all of his followers' life. But one of the things that stands out the most is found in verse 20. As he's talking about, he's praying for the apostles, he says, you know, I'm leaving them in the world. He says, please protect them from the evil one. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he's praying a protection for the apostles. And then he goes on and he includes all of the followers, the people in Colossae and the people in Ephesus and the people in Jerusalem that became followers and the people in Riverside County Church of Christ. That's what he's talking about. When he says, I do not ask in verse 20 on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Do I believe in him through his word? Amen, Jesus, I do. Do you believe in him through the apostles' words? That's the special thing. We will never have any more apostles. He selected who he selected. They are the holy ones. And he says, you, Tim, you, brothers and sisters in Riverside County, I do not ask on behalf of just these, at that point in time, it was 11. Judas was gone. But also for those who believe in me through the 11's word, that they may all be one. They may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now here it is, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected, completed in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You know, this group was made up of a few terrorists from a Roman Empire perspective, some tax collectors, people that barely had any education to read. Is made up of a diversity of people. Now, later on, he'd add Paul as a scholar into the group, but he was never really with those 11 walking. Another one was added later on down the road. But he's talking about people for 3 years that he's been working with, that he's been training, in discipleship in his school, letting them know, I'm with you, but when I die, my blood is shed on the cross, and I raise back to life and ascend to the Father, I will live in you through my Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because they believed the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Well, maybe if Christ lives in me, I start becoming kind of like him in some ways. The more I think about it, the more I pray about it, the more I read about it, especially in those times when I don't feel like it. Especially in those difficult times when the evil one is able to come. That's why I always pray, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but please deliver us from the hand of the evil one. When we forget that mystery, which is not a mystery to us, that Christ is in us to make us like him, right? In the way I think, in the way I feel, in how I take charge of my will. Not my will, but your will be done, Father, right now, right? This person is talking a lot of trash, and my Cowboys are getting beat down right now, and I hate them. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Right? You're going to lose your soul over something that doesn't even matter? There's no football in heaven. That's my prediction. I'm not for sure, but I'm pretty positive. There's no football in there, no baseball, no basketball, right? No Hollywood. No Las Vegas. Yet those things hold such a strong appeal for us, right, in this world. Wow, it is a spiritual battle all the time. But if we understand on a regular basis that as we take the body and we receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ every week, we take that with us every single day, we understand Christ is in me, the hope of glory. But it doesn't happen unless I involve myself. You see, when Paul back in Colossians there, he says, I do this with everybody, with all wisdom, admonishing, teaching, warning. Every person with the wisdom of this, Jesus' words, God's words, to present them complete. That's Paul said, at the end of my life, that's what I want to do. And when he's using the word you there, he's not talking about individuals in Colossae. He's talking about you as a whole. He expected people to love one another as he loves them. He expected them to spur each other on towards love and good deeds, to be there for them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, but also to spur them on toward love and good deeds. That's a huge part of it. Later on, these 12 that separated and deserted him actually became the best of friends. You see that in the book of Acts. The hope of glory, Christ in you. Do you just like the people that are like you? Or is your heart wider? Are you allowing God to open up your heart to love everybody, especially the people that aren't like you? I'm still learning in the school of Christ. I think I'm a pretty good student. Not going to boast and say I'm an A, but I'm not going to say I'm scraping by just to make the football team and getting the 2.0 grade point average, right? But sometimes that's how we approached Christ being formed in us, isn't it? As long as I just make the minimal requirement to make the team, right? Because that's the way the world pulls us. Anytime you find yourself asking, how much more do I need to do for God? When is enough enough? Wow. And you think about, that's the time to put on the passion of the Christ and say the cross. When your Christianity somehow emotionally connects to what's going on the cross and the passion, then answer the question, when is enough enough for God? Now, the Colossians were a pretty good church. Back in Colossians chapter 1, but Paul was talking to them about a mystery that now has been manifested in what? Not in a teaching, but in a person with teachings, Jesus Christ. So we commit our life to hope. What's the hope? That when I leave this earth, when you leave this earth, if we meet him in the clouds, if we live that long, and he meets us in the middle, however those things play out, dead bodies rising up, resurrected, right? Resurrection plays a huge part of that. As he was resurrected, the scriptures say we'll be resurrected. I don't get caught up too much in those things anymore. I just realize I know as much as I know, and if it's a rapture, maybe, okay. If it's not, that word doesn't exist, but I just want Jesus to say, I know you. Because that's what he says in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is really the foundation of all his teachings, that at the end of it, he goes, I know you. Come on. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going, but I still don't look a whole lot. No, you look like me as much as you're ever going to look. Take a look in the mirror. Wow. That's what I want. But if I'm wrestling with things, how much is the minimum? I'm still there. Or if I'm excelling in other parts of my life, but my life in front of the world for Christ is mediocre, right? It's just church services, attendance, and stuff just different from the world, and maybe I don't cuss as much as they do or at all. Maybe I don't smoke as much as they do or smoke at all. If that's the only thing that separates, no, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be an intentional, aggressive love that people see. A foot washing, a reaching out to them. That's how Jesus lived life. That's what I see in the Gospels, at least some of it. And I know that's... But as we share in communion, look at John, the Apostle John. We looked at John over here sharing Jesus' prayer, Paul talking about the mystery, which is no mystery for us if we spend time with the Lord in Scripture and prayer. He gives us a glimpse. All that we need is a little glimpse. Not so much what it's going to look like, what the play-by-play looks like detailed-wise, but really what's fulfilled. And really what's greatest and most powerfully in God's heart, hope, awaken hope. And I believe that's what we do. That's what we're doing today. We're awakening hope in our life. I wish to God I was driven by this hope all the time. I try with everything I have to end the night with some scripture and some prayer and start the morning. First thing, open my eyes. Amen, Lord. Those are some pretty weird dreams. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and try to start something that I've memorized. The Lord is all, I keep the Lord always before me. And because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved today. Because of that, my heart rejoices. My heart is glad. And my soul rejoices. And my body's okay too. My body's comforted. But even if I don't do that, and even if I do that, I could step out and forget that Christ is living in me, the hope of glory. And I go about my day, cursing at people on the highway, cursing Caltrans, California, for not knowing how to construct highways that keep us out of traffic, or wondering, why don't I have what they have? Why can't I have what they have? And greed and covetousness, the American nightmare takes hold, right? You guys, you understand? That's really where we live. Well, this is what John says right here, the hope of glory, and really what I really embrace. In verse 1, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You are a child of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God. But it costs a lot more than just attending a worship service on Sunday once a week. Even at that, maybe the average American Christian, Barna claims, says they're fully committed to God, but they only attend Sunday services on average 2 times a month, and they consider themselves fully committed. Well, I committed all 4. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches I go to sleep and I wake up with the Lord. I live with the Lord throughout the day, right? Jesus doesn't get his lunch bucket and leave me and go to work. No, he goes with me to work. He goes into my classroom. He goes into my office. He goes into my construction site. He goes into my school with me. But he's not an ogre. He's not saying, oh man, I'm getting heart trouble. God, okay, all right, I remember you're there. I remember the hope. He doesn't do that. In love, he walks with us and he sees everything that we do. And he doesn't even yell at us unless we decide, Lord, speak to me, because I'm your child. It cost Jesus blood and body, incredible sacrifice by God himself, so that we should be the children of God. How much do I value that? Well, if my Facebook says anything, because I've seen some people in here, their Facebooks, and I say, I don't think you're a child of God. I want to encourage you in those ways, because we're examples to the world. I don't want to make you feel guilty. You are already guilty if you're a bad example to the world around you. I'm guilty if I'm a bad example, right? That's my only really harsh thing I have to say today. Let's move on into the hope of glory, right? He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. See, there's still some mystery to this, but I know it's going to happen, right? I know for a fact it's going to happen. We know that when he appears, I know it's going to happen. He is going to appear. Either I drop dead of a heart attack or a stroke or whatever it is, you know, just found out that a member of my family, close member, direct member, a parent, had an aneurysm. I'm going, I got to get that medical history. People drop dead of aneurysms just like that. God, let it be when I'm living for you. Either way, when he appears, if that happens, if that's that goal, I'd like for it to be right here. Now, not to terrify you or to mortify you or to, I'd like to be in the midst of it, because right now I'm pretty much bathed in repentance and forgiveness by the time I've gotten to this point. God, forgive me, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive me. According to your unfailing love, have mercy on me, oh God. By the time I've got here, I've prayed that several times in the morning. And it's not because I live in darkness out there, but I sin like anybody else, right? Correct? Anybody here? Just, you guys don't sin all that much? Right? Someone laughed really hard right there. That was like, sin is not a laughing matter. But when you understand grace, you understand the love that's lavished upon us, because the grace of God empowers me to live for him. It empowers me. It compels me to be obedient to what he wants. Not in order to get in his good graces, by his mercy, by his love, he already has me in his good mercy and his good graces. So when he appears, it says in verse 2 right here, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? Because we will see him just as he is. I don't think we're going to see anything different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the way through Revelation. If we look at the entire picture of Jesus and even the promises of the Old Testament, we've lived studying those things, beholding those things, immersing ourselves in understanding and learning those things. And if those things is really, if those things are the things that dominate our hearts and our minds and our souls, we're going to see him like he is and say, wow, you look even better. And he says, you look just like me in your context. Right? In your context. There was a lot of repentance going on in your life. And I don't say that as a negative thing. It's supposed to be that way. As you continue to offer your body, your life, your bodies as living sacrifices, not offering your bodies to live in sin or in worldliness or the secular world of war, but you offer your bodies in service to me as a sacrifice, which is pleasing to me, right? And which is your spiritual worship, Monday through Sunday, all the way, every hour, every moment, every second, by not conforming any longer to the way the world thinks or does or feels, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll understand God's will. That's why. So you'll understand God's will is perfect and blessed will. Because we shall see him just as he is. And he says this, everyone who has this hope, hope that he says that to me. Not I wish, right? It's like me giving myself the 30-06 rifle. I know I'm going to get it, and I desire it, and I take a little bit of money out of each check, right? I hope, I desire it. December 25th, whoa, what's this? Then I got to deal with it. You don't even hunt. What do you need that for? I'm not going to get one. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Jesus, fixed on him. That's a word that's a solid word, right? That's the kind of word that, man, I'm fixed on that thing. That's the kind of word that something you desire, something you cherish, something that you protect. Right? A relationship. Fine china that's easily breakable. Right? You ever broke something like that? Because Wanda's eyes wasn't fixed on it. whoa, there, Dick Buckus, let me carry that. All right, let you in on it. Al broke a piece of Wanda's fine glass, so. And I know they love the Lord and love each other, and that's why he's laughing and she's, amen, I'm just getting through it. You fix your eyes on it. You can't take your eyes off of it. You know, we had a little dog that we were blessed with, and he reminded me every time I read this passage. That little Rex, if you had a piece of food, food was his God, no question. Food, chicken. If chicken, food, especially anything was chicken to him that was human food. And he would have his eyes fixed on you. You could go like this here and just like. And I'm sure if you have pets, animals, dogs, you understand. They do the same thing, right? They're fixed on it. And that's the idea of that, right? We have our hope fixed on Christ. Everyone purifies themselves. So that's what we do. What am I doing on a day in and day out basis to reflect the sacrifice and the incredible, incalculable value of the body and the blood of Christ every single day, especially when other Christians' eyes aren't on me? That's when we really know we're getting it, right? And that's when we quickly say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to strive to do better. Please help me by your grace, by your power, to help me do better. See, that's nothing to feel guilty about. That's just common, ordinary living with Christ. I would imagine I say I'm sorry to God who knows how much. I have one of my children that says sorry. I forgive you, whatever it is. Sorry. And it's just kind of a casual thing, like, how are you doing? I understand that. I say, quit saying sorry so much. I mean, what are you sorry for? Oh, I don't think I can forgive you, whatever it is. And we joke around like that. It's just a figure of speech. But in reality, I think I say, Jesus, I'm sorry, God. Sorry about that one. Sorry about this one, too. Sorry, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for allowing me, giving me this opportunity. Sorry, God, I didn't take it. I'm going to do better next time. And I don't think God stands up with a, okay, I'm sick and tired of this. Getting a little frustrated, a little impatient with you here. No, because God is love. God is patient. God is kind. God is agape. But you see, I've got to do something to purify myself. Time in the scripture, prayer. If I have a weak prayer life, I am not involved in purification. Right? Sharing about Christ with everybody, that's part of the purification. Confessing sin, that's part of the purification. Praying for others as they confess sin, that's part of the purification. Attending Bible studies, anything that can draw me closer to God, that's part of the purification. If you notice the words that he used in Colossians, that Jesus used in John, it's all about children, not child. In our culture, we think, just as long as I have a personal relationship with God, I really don't need one with the rest of the children. That's when you know Satan has your heart. Jesus didn't purchase my blood individually apart from your blood. He didn't purchase me by his blood individually or independently from you. He always uses together. That's why when Colossians, he says, Christ in you as a church, collectively he was talking to Colossae. Here he's talking about children. And now he's narrowing it down to the individual, just as he is pure. Man, you can't find anybody more pure than Jesus as you study the gospel. He had a pure aspect. There's something powerful about it when I celebrate Christ with others. When I'm by myself, I can get some benefit from it. And there are some individuals in Scripture, very powerful Christians, very powerful worshipers, John on Patmos. Very powerful individuals, the one that wrote this. And he sacrificed a lot. But he wrote to us, how strong am I in the body of Christ? Do I return calls? I said I wasn't going to say anymore. Okay, let's move into this final hope, right? There goes my critical heart moving in here. But you fill in the blanks. You fill in the blanks. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come so that he could fill you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Let him be the one to fill you, because I believe that's what happens right here in the purification process. And it doesn't just happen on Sunday when we share in communion. I think it does happen in a magnified way, and that's why we celebrate the autumn. That's why you have celebrations like this. See how great the love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. The hope of glory. Beloved, we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, and we will see him just as he is. That's the hope of glory right there, is to live a life day in and day out that reflects this. Amen? So let's stand up and get ready to share in communion, and I'll pray us into this and awaken hope. Let's allow hope to be awakened, if that even is such a thing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we've looked at these various texts, these various scriptures. Father, we're grateful for Christ promising to be in us as he is in you and you are in him. that we would experience the same love that you have for him. Father, that we could experience the same love on a day-in and day basis, that there's nothing could separate us from your love that's found in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that we're able to proclaim him every day of our life. Father, we're grateful that the great love that you lavished upon us is making us and has made us your children, not by anything we've done, but by everything that he was, is, and always will be. Father in heaven, we're truly grateful that as we have this hope that when he comes back, the Heavenly Father, we shall appear with him and we shall see him as he really is and we shall be like him. And because of that, we shall see him as he really is. Thank you, Father, that it's not in vain that we live this life of presence, your presence, as you transform us from one glory to the next. Father, that you never give us what our sins deserve. As we share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to purify ourselves as you are pure and as you purify us. Father, we know that you do the bulk of the work, and we give you all the thanks and all the glory for that. Father, take our hearts right now to that cross, that lonely cross where Jesus' body was sacrificed, where his blood was shed, and allow us to rejoice in an active way that, Father, reflects his resurrection and his ascension to your right hand. And a longing that you have in our hearts, please awaken that we long to be with you. We long, Father, in one sense, to live for you longer in this life, to do fruitful labor, Father, more than anything else, we long to be with you. Thank you that you make a little bit of that possible each and every day by the body and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.